So I wanted to look at what it is to be in fellowship this morning, and I wanted us to look at the one who spoke such sweet words about this fellowship, and we've spent this last several years in the company of our friend Paul as he's journeyed from his bitter enmity against the gospel to being this man who is commissioned of our Lord God to write up half the New Testament scriptures. And it's remarkable to think of how God takes the weak things of this world and takes the foolish things of this world and the things of the despised, the things that men can set at naught, like Paul himself, and use this man for his glory and for our good. And here we are 2,000 years later almost, and we're still reading the words of Paul, and we still find the words of Paul the words of God, and we find ourselves delighting, brothers and sisters, don't we, in the same God that Paul delighted in. He met the Lord Jesus Christ. He was personally commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ. And the remarkable thing is that you would think that Paul would be this extraordinarily impressive man when you met him. You would think that he would be sort of powerful in speech and powerful in presence and this imposing character who strides across this last 2,000 years of history as the most significant man apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet he says of himself that he has this treasure in an earthen vessel. And it says, he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, his own testimony in 2 Corinthians 10:10, that his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak. Other people can compare themselves with themselves, says Paul. But he, when he's looked at by men, his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. He says elsewhere in chapter 11, he says his speech was rude. He abases himself. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 these remarkable things. He came to them. In verse 1, he says he came to them not with excellency of speech or of wisdom. And he says he was determined to know nothing among them save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Verse 3 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, I was with you, you Corinthians, in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. It's remarkable, isn't it? I suppose one of the things that really is endearing of Paul is the reality of his humanity. And that's the thing that's so endearing about all the figures that we read of in the scriptures, is the reality of their humanity. And the fact that, as Paul goes on to say in the next verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in my speech and preaching was not with the enticing words of man's wisdom. You didn't sit and listen to Paul and think this man is appealing to my intellect with his great wisdom or his speech. His bodily presence was nothing. So there he was, a wizened up looking character, and his speech was contemptible. And my speech, he says, and my preaching was not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. The point being made, of course, isn't it, is that the power of conversion, the power of the delivery of the gospel doesn't rest in what we see with our fleshly eyes. It rests in who God is. And listen to why he says this in verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You see, we have a spiritual message to deliver to God's spiritual children. And all of God's witnesses, including the Lord Jesus Christ, was so human and seemed so frail in his humanity that you could dismiss him as a nothing. Herod took him into his court with his soldiers there, and it says that he set the Lord Jesus Christ at naught. Now, of course, the Lord Jesus humbled himself and became as a servant, and bearing the guilt of his people, he didn't open his mouth. But his servants not only declare the Lord Jesus Christ, but they reflect him in many other ways indeed. As I read earlier in Romans chapter 1, verse 11, he longed to see these people. He was there to see them, this vessel, this treasure in an earthen vessel. He longed to see them. He was longing to be with them. He was longing to impart some spiritual gift. He was longing to be encouraged by their, mutually encouraged, mutually comforted by their faith. He had this desire wherever he went to preach the gospel. So why all of this history of Paul in Acts 20, this last Acts? We have him declaring his conversion story an extra two times. We have him declaring who the Lord Jesus Christ is on occasions, but most of that 2 years in Caesarea Philippi, he was in jail. He had 3 months on Melita, and no doubt he preached the gospel. But the Holy Spirit is silent about the establishment of a church on the island of Malta at that time. We can't say that there weren't believers there, but we have nothing in the scriptures that says that there was a church established there. And so Paul, it seems, has spent this time travelling, locked up in jail, and we have this history that the Holy Spirit has given us of him. So why so much of this history of Paul? And I think the simple answer is that Paul is God's witness to the Gentiles. And Paul's history is given us so that we might know from God his word of promise. We might know from God his providence. We might know from God that he raises up his witnesses and he protects and he directs the paths of these witnesses, and those witnesses will always perfectly fulfill the purposes of God. That we might know the sovereignty of God, that we might know the faithfulness of God to his promise. He promised that Paul was going to Rome, and it didn't matter what the storms did, and it didn't matter what the wicked Jews did, and it didn't matter what deceitful Felix was trying to do. God would deliver his servant to Rome. This man is an earthen vessel, he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 of himself. We have a treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us. We are to look beyond what we see with fleshly eyes. This man is an earthen vessel, but he's God's earthen vessel. You believe him. You believe his testimony by the grace of God, and you believe to the salvation of your souls. You believe not his testimony. You believe not his testimony, and you'll answer to God for it. He says of himself in 2 Corinthians 4:13, I believed, therefore I have spoken. God's servants are witnesses. We can only witness to what we have seen, witness to what we have heard. We spent some time a little while ago looking at Acts chapter 26, and it's good to go back and think about it and answer the question, well, how did you come to believe, Paul? And who did you come to believe? And why then do you speak? I believe, therefore I have spoken. We are given in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, we're given three recordings of this remarkable meeting of the Lord Jesus Christ. So how did you come to believe? Verse 13 of Acts chapter 26, a light from heaven at midday. O King, I saw a light from heaven. a light from heaven. There must be an illumination from on high. How did you believe, Paul? There was an illumination from on high. The second thing is that we're all fallen to the ground. There is, when you meet with God, there is a humbling of the flesh of all men. And you'll never get over it if you are a child of God. And you'll hear a voice. Listen to it. I heard a voice speaking. When Paul was preaching the gospel, who was speaking? The hearts regenerated by God the Holy Spirit heard God speaking to them. And God speaking to them as like a light from heaven that shines upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He heard a voice speaking, and when the voice speaks, you'll hear it speaking personally. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? You will hear this voice from heaven. You will be humbled, and you'll have your sin and your presence before this awesome God revealed. And then Paul says this question, which is the question of everyone in religion who hasn't met the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter whether it's in pagan religion or so-called Christian religion. Paul was a five-point Calvinist, for want of a better word. He believed in the absolute sovereignty of God. He believed that the Christ was coming for the elect children of God. He believed that those who were elected from before the foundation of the world were going to persevere in faith. He believed all of these things. He believed the scriptures, or so he thought he did, and he didn't have a clue who God was. Will have revealed to them that their religious understanding was just darkness. What they thought was light was darkness. What they thought was the knowledge of the character of God was just ignorance of him. Who art thou? And all of God's children will hear the word from the Lord, won't they? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. You've been an enemy. You're an enemy. You were an enemy in your mind by wicked works. And listen to this commissioning of Paul's. He says, but rise, verse 16, and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. God never appears to anyone without there being a purpose. Appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister. To make him a servant. Paul spent the rest of his life as a servant. Wherever he went, he was just a servant. He humbled himself before all the people he ever met just to be a servant. He worked with his hands so that he could be a servant. He did everything he could that he might just be a servant, a minister. And a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and those things in which I will appear unto you, the Lord Jesus Christ appears, but he continues to reveal himself to his people, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send thee. God's people will be sent people. Do you long to be sent? Do you long to be sent like Paul? He was anxious to get to Rome, wasn't he? He was anxious to get to these people in Rome. He was anxious to go wherever he possibly could. He's sent. We are, brothers and sisters in Christ, we are sent into this world for this very short time. We have this very short time to exercise faith. We have this very short time to exercise our witness. Paul was anxious about it. Paul was anxious about it, and he prayed about it. But when God's people are sent on the purpose of God, what happens? Verse 18 is a great description of conversion, isn't it? To open their eyes to see who the Lord Jesus Christ really is, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins. Not earn the forgiveness of sins, they receive the forgiveness of sins. Your sins, brothers and sisters, were forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's tree. Paul's sins were forgiven when he was an enemy and hated God. His sins of hatred, his sins of enmity, his sins of rebellion against God, his sins of rebellion against the open witness of the Lord Jesus Christ, they were put away long before Paul was met by the Lord Jesus Christ. They received the forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them. All of God's children are inheritors. All the brethren of God, all the brethren are inheritors. You earn an inheritance, you receive an inheritance because of someone else's activities and someone else's promise. And by your association with them, your normally family association with them. To among them which are sanctified, declared to be holy. Holy because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, sanctified by faith that is in me. Paul says, I believed. He believed God. Therefore, he spoke. He didn't need anyone's approval. He didn't have to go to the apostles and find out whether they approved of what his message was. He simply immediately began preaching the Lord Jesus Christ, it says in Acts chapter 9. See, salvation is belief in the truth of who the Lord Jesus Christ is, a truth delivered to us by a man like us in every way. The whole proclamation of the gospel requires a humbling, doesn't it? A humbling in the person speaking and a humbling in the people listening. Just a man. You can look at this man and you can look at the man speaking to you now, and the easiest thing in the world is to find fault and say, well, this man could be this and he could be that. And I wish he was, and I'll join you with you in it. I'd love to be something other than what I am, but we are what we are, says Paul, by the grace of God. Salvation is belief in the truth that's in the Lord Jesus Christ and that's delivered to us by men, which is why not only do we have Paul's gospel proclaimed again and again throughout these New Testament accounts in Acts, but we have the witness of his life. Paul's life was recorded in Scripture that the witness, the testimony of God might be fully known. See, Paul, when he was speaking and when he was writing, wrote with all the very authority of God. Peter says he's writing Scripture, even when he's condemning Peter for his hypocrisy in Antioch. Peter says he's writing Scripture. The book that we have is the book of God's testimony about himself and God's testimony of his work in the hearts of people. Paul was an earthen vessel. He says in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 8, he says, I'm troubled on every side, yet not distressed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. Can you bear witness to some of that? You will. You will, children of God, in this world, you will bear testimonies. One of the reasons we have this testimony of Paul's life is that we will journey through this world and we will suffer in one way or another the many things it's given unto you to suffer for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wasn't called into a Club Med holiday when he met the Lord Jesus Christ. We're called into a battle, aren't we? We're called into a war. And some people quite rightly categorise church as a hospital. But it's a hospital, it's a field hospital for those who've been out in the battleground. And they come into a place of sanctuary and comfort, and we hear yet again from our Master saying, it's well with the righteous. Whatever you see that causes distress through the eyes of flesh, we need to walk by faith, not by sight, because our sight will always, always let us down. Paul says he's always bearing about in his body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Other people And people in religion can glory in appearances. When Paul was marching down the Damascus Road with all of his extraordinary learning and all of his zeal, which was commended by other people, he appeared someone great. Gamaliel and Caiaphas and the others appeared to be great. Beware of people in religion who appear to be great. God's people are humbled people. God's people are humbled by the circumstances of life in this world. It's extraordinary, isn't it, that Paul was seen as so human and seen as so frail that when powerful and impressive people came to Corinth and came to Galatia, they could be critical of Paul. Isn't it extraordinary that our Apostle Paul, the Apostle to the Gentiles, had to write to defend himself? It's extraordinary, isn't it? You think back on it with horror. But such was the nature of this earthen vessel. He says that he's an ambassador of Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. He says we are workers together with Christ, but in that same letter he's defending himself against those who would bring faction and division in the Corinthian church. Listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 about his life. I want us to see, brothers and sisters, that just as the Lord Jesus Christ was touched with the feeling of our infirmities, Paul the Apostle was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He's not standing above us and saying, look at the life that I've lived and I'm free of all these things because of my victorious faith, like so many silly people say today. He suffered like we did. In 2 Corinthians, he says, in verse 3, he says, giving no offence in anything that the ministry might not be blamed. God's people hate the thought of giving offence, that the gospel may be hindered by our behaviour. But in all things, approving ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labours, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, and by love unfeigned, by the word of truth and by the power of God, by the armour of righteousness on the right hand and the left, by honour and dishonour, by evil report and good report. As deceivers, he was considered to be a deceiver. How do you get into those churches in Galatia and establish yourself as a pastor and a preacher over those people that Paul had been there? You had plenty of flesh in Paul to criticise, didn't you? And you had plenty of your activities, your fleshly activities to boast in. They simply said that Christ is wonderful for salvation, but Christ is not completely sufficient for all of your salvation. We'll show you how to live. We'll show you some things to do. We'll show you how you can honour God by being like us. They had credentials. Paul says, unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. You see, Paul had his heart, as he did with the Romans, he did with the Corinthians, he did with other believers, a heart, a new heart that was given him of the Lord Jesus Christ, a heart that loved his brothers and sisters. Listen to what he says to these Corinthians. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Is your heart enlarged by the fellowship of brethren? If you're downcast by the things of this world, child of God, the fellowship of the brethren encourages the saints of God. And then he says, you are not straitened in us. So he's saying you're not constrained in any way. There's nothing in us that constrains our love and our affection for you, but you are straitened. You're the ones that are turning yourselves away from me. He's saying, don't do it. Don't do it. I have a flesh that is so weak that it can be considered contemptible. But he's an ambassador. He's an ambassador with a message from the king. And when the king sends out an ambassador, the king takes full responsibility for the ambassador's message, and he takes full responsibility for the ambassador's life. The ambassador is just to deliver a letter. This is what God says. This is who the Lord Jesus Christ is. This is where salvation is. This is the only place where there is salvation. There is no other place. We might, by the grace of God, have Paul's example and his testimony and his weakness as a message to us in our distresses, that it is our King who is responsible for his message. He's responsible for the delivery of it. He's responsible for the response to it. He's responsible for the fruit of it. He's responsible. Our job, our task, is a simple one, isn't it? We just simply say, thus saith the Lord. And for nearly all of what we say in the New Testament, we say, thus saith Paul. To disagree with Paul on any issues of doctrine is to disagree with God entirely. You have to take up that case with God when you meet him. All I can do is warn you. Some believed, wherever Paul went, some believed, and some believed not. See, believing not is an active turning from the truth. There is a gospel witness that we bear, a gospel witness that brings companionship and brings fellowship and brings delight to the hearts of God's people, because it's a fellowship in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a fellowship that's brought to us by the most humbling means that God could possibly have. It humbles everyone. And to be humbled before God, to be stripped of our pride, to be stripped of our religious righteousness, to be stripped of all things, and to be left humbled at the feet of our God is a glorious, glorious thing. May God cause us to be people who have fellowship with Paul, fellowship with his Saviour, fellowship with his doctrine, fellowship with the people that Paul's now fellowshipping with in heaven right now. What a glorious thought. What a glorious thought of being amongst the brethren in heaven. See, religion is continually telling people how to live in this world. God's people are continually saying and preparing people for the next world and meeting the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll meet him robed in his righteousness, washed in his blood, sanctified by his blessed Holy Spirit. You'll meet him with joy because this word has become powerful in your hearts, and you've received it as the Thessalonians did, not as a word from God, not as a word from men, but as a word from God himself, declaring the glories of our successful, sovereign, substitutionary Saviour. May Lord bless his words to us. Let's have a break for a little bit. Thanks, Tom.